We're going to continue on in the book of John, chapter 3. The book of John, chapter 3. We're not going to go there just yet, but that is where our sweat drops will fall this morning, splattering on the pages of Scripture. You'll forever remember this sermon because you'll have that wet spot in John 3 where it just fell off your chin, right? Because it's so warm outside, you know? But anyways, all right, last week, Jesus had finished speaking to Nicodemus, and he'd been talking to him literally for about 8 weeks in here. Now, he didn't talk that long probably in person, but it seems like it's been 8 weeks in here. But anyways, he and his disciples, that is Jesus and his disciples, they had moved on. They were heading, if you remember, into the Judean countryside. They'd done had their conversation with Nicodemus. They were heading into the Judean countryside, somewhere in the northern to northwest area of the Dead Sea. Dead Sea's here, Sea of Galilee's here, Jordan River runs down, sort of like, you know, two cans hanging in the air. And as I mentioned last week, this particular region was sparse on people where Jesus went. Didn't have a whole lot of people there. It was a bit barren, and it was had kind of had a label by many people in that area. You know, it was not a very desirable place to be. And I mentioned last week, and I said that Jesus often went to the least desirable places, right? He often went, from what people would say, to the least desirable people. But that's what Jesus said, and that's what he did. He says he goeth there. He has no home, no place to lay his head. And if you remember from last week, one of the takeaways for me was, and it should be because I preached a message. See, I had a takeaway too, believe it or not, was that Jesus was able, and John the Baptist as well, to go out into the Judean countryside, and they were able to find people to baptize. Remember I said that? And I said, in a county of just under 500,000 people, we shall be able to find them too, right? If they can go out in a place where it's sparse and find people to baptize, we got them made. We shouldn't even have to try, right? This is like fishing in a pond that's fully stocked, you know, and ready to go. That's where we're at. That is where we're heading. But anyways, and while they were in the Judean countryside, the text revealed that the ministry of Christ, that is, he is his disciples, that's what they were a ministry as they roamed around. Somebody says, Pastor Dave, they really weren't a ministry. They were a ministry, a walking, teaching, educating, praying ministry that discipled to others, that presented the gospel. Jesus was the walking agent of the gospel here on this earth. They were a ministry that roamed around Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea area, all over the place. And it was beautiful, just so beautiful. And while they were there down in that one area, they were baptizing. While Jesus was in that wilderness, they were baptizing, like I said, many people. And at the same time this was taking place, it was widely known, and we talked about it last week, that John the Baptist and his ministry were actively serving along the Jordan River, baptizing people as well, just north of where Jesus's gang was baptizing. And that's even better yet. This is like a double bonus, right? It keeps on giving back. And to me, that's a beautiful picture. When you look at Scripture and you can land at a spot where John the Baptist has a ministry here, Jesus Christ has a ministry here, and they're both serving the kingdom, doing what God has called them to do. The Son stepped down from heaven, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to be our leader, to point us home, amen? And John the Baptist, the gatekeeper of the one to come, out in the wilderness, baptizing people. I think that's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of Jesus and his gang serving in that Judean countryside. And I don't know, just picture that in your mind, what it might look like near that Dead Sea while John the Baptist was doing it just a few miles northward. To me, it's a beautiful picture. And I think last week, at least for me, the longer we stared at this picture, right, as I pictured it in my mind, the more beautiful it became. It just got better looking all the time, you know, sort of like me, you know, just kind of just keeps happening, you know. No? Okay. I can take it. Especially when we realize that both ministries, as I said, were baptizing people. And that's a praise the Lord moment. Amen? I mean, that's just, to me, it's so warming and beautiful to know that Jesus was doing the hard work. Then we read last week in verse 26 about some of John's gang turning to him. Now, you probably remember this. I hope you do. If you weren't here, bear with me for a minute. Some of John's gang were turning to him, turning to John the Baptist, and they were complaining, in my view, when you look at the word, they were complaining how low their attendance had become. You know, they have counters. John, it was like 1,100 people here like a month ago. We're down like 4. What's going on here? You're the leader. They was complaining to him about that low attendance. And how everyone had begun going south of them down to be baptized by the Jesus ministry movement. Yeah, they all went down there to that other church, you know. They went down to the Jesus ministry movement. I don't know, they must have laser beams or something going on down there, probably playing rock and roll music, probably not even using the King James Version, right? It's all them people, hey, went down there, you know, to check that out. Actually, let's just read what that said in John 3:26. John 3:26 on the screen. This is from last week, remember. And this is John's gang speaking to John the Baptist. They said, Rabbi, that man, and they're talking about Jesus, who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Everyone is going to him. We labored in vain. Attendance is low. We need a smaller building. We got to move out. Tent revival time. And that is where we left off last week. The ministry of John the Baptist was beginning to fade, literally making it ever apparent that there was a new ministry in town, right? And that was the name of the sermon last week. There's a new ministry in town, the ministry of Jesus Christ, amen? And now let's peek in where we left off from last week, and let's see how John the Baptist responds, right? Because he's going to respond to his disciples' complaint over the diminishing baptism attendance, right? So he's going to respond to this. And every good leader should always respond when something like this happens. Whenever there is negativity, the leader should respond. And John 3:27 to 30, it's on the screen. And here's what John said. It says, John replied to them, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know plainly how I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend simply is glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Oh, what a response from John. That's a powerful response. I mean, a beautiful statement, you know. It's he spoke a truth, I believe, a solid truth, a truth saying that no one can receive anything. And I like to underscore that in my own Bible, anything. I don't know what your translation says exactly, but it should have a word that means anything, right? Anything at all, unless God has given it to them from heaven above. And that's beautiful. Now, in context, right? John's use of the word anything. Now, let's always put things in context, okay? That's the important thing. It isn't in relationship to just any old thing, right? He's not talking about any old thing, right? He's talking about anything. John's not talking about misfortune, right? He's not talking about, like, misfortune come from heaven. No, it could. You know, he's not like, hello, Pete, how you doing today? Yeah, it's Pastor Dave. Did you hear about that tornado in Sylvania that sucked up that guy that took my handicapped parking spot just as I tried to pull in? That had to be from heaven, right? God is certainly with me. He has blessed me. It's so beautiful, right? We're not talking about that, right? That's just ridiculous, you know? Or how about, hello, Pastor Josh? Yeah? I just got my electric bill for June, and surprise, it's triple the normal use. God's hand is in this. I have sinned, you know? No. We're not talking. That's out of context, right? That's out of the character of God even, okay? Are you with me on that? Some people spend too much time crediting God with the pitfalls of a fallen world, you know? It's just ridiculous. So some people spend way too much time giving God credit for the bad things that are happening in this life. And we shouldn't be doing that. We should not be doing that at all. You know, Pete got sucked up by a tornado because he was where a severe weather event was, okay? He got your parking spot because you're slow. You should have took care of business in a parking lot, you know? You wouldn't have to worry about what God did. It's what you did, right? No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that in a parking lot. You just shame them on Facebook, right? That's the way you do it nowadays. When John says no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven, he isn't talking about any of the things that I just mentioned. John is talking about spiritual things like gifts of the Spirit, an empowered and bolstered ministry, to be steadfast, right? That's just to name a few. And in context of our verse 27 reading, John is talking about something even more fascinating than these examples. And the key to understanding this is found in verse 28. And I think this is essentially powerful to it. Verse 28 is on the screen. John's still talking to his disciples, saying, "You yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him." And I wish it said in parentheses after that, "You already knew that. We've already had this discussion. When I baptized him, we had this discussion. When he came and I said, here's the Lamb of God," right? We had this discussion. "He's the Lamb of God. I'm John the Baptist." Understand the title difference, right? It's a little different, okay? They're not exactly the same. Which one is not like the other? Hallelujah, right? Man, John is reminding his disciples, he is reminding you of me, of what he had said back in chapter 1 when the religious rulers asked him, "Who are you?" Remember that? They asked him back in chapter 1. The religious rulers came, his disciples are with them. They said, "Who are you?" And John replied to them, "I am not the Christ." So it's the second time he's had to say this, okay? At least at minimum. He said, "I'm not the Christ. I am he who introduces God's anointed who has come down from heaven." So this should not be a strange thing, okay? John, back in chapter 1, he told us that he was not the Christ. John makes it plain and simple that he is not the Christ, that his ministry was never about who he was, okay? It was about selflessness and not selfishness. That's the kind of ministry that John had. And so we don't lose track of why John is responding the way that he is. Let us be reminded of how this morning's reading actually began, which is important. John was responding to his disciples' concern over their diminishing ministry, if you remember. It was visually obvious that the ministry of John the Baptist was beginning to fade. It was beginning to move off into the sunset, making it ever apparent that there was a new ministry in town, and that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. John is responding only to the obvious. The baton of the John the Baptist movement had been handed off to the person of Jesus the Christ. And that's why John says in verse 28, "You yourselves know how plainly I told you I'm not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him." And in Luke 1, we read it during Christmas time. It reveals even more this life calling of John, this great truth of who he was to be the one. When the angel came to Zacharias and told him of the child that was going to come, the child that was going to be the one that fulfilled the prophecy, ushering in the kingdom of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now let's continue on with John's response to his disciples in verse 29. That's on the screen also. You're welcome. All right. John says, "It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success." To stand by and to be able to humbly say, "I am filled with joy at his success." He didn't say, "at my success." He didn't say, "I am complaining because I'm failing," right? He said, "I am just filled with joy at his success." It's okay to be excited about somebody else's ministry. Are you with me? It's okay to be excited that the church down the street's growing and booming as long as they're preaching the word of God. Amen? Everything has a shelf life, right? Human life has a shelf life. Jelly has a shelf life. Salt that has been in the earth for 6,000 years has a shelf life, and I don't understand that whatsoever. They dig it up, it's 6,000 years old. They put it in a bottle, it's only good for 2 years. What's up with that? I don't know. Think about that one for a minute. Anyways, don't get distracted by that, but you will. Trust me, I already am, right? And herein lies the expected response of a humble servant, giving glory to God, seeing that his plan is being ever manifested before John's eyes, including right before himself. Seeing the Christ, being able to see the chosen one, the one who has come down from heaven, calling his bride unto himself, a glorious celebration of both the promises made to John and the promise of redemption made to a lost world. When Jesus Christ stands before John, it is the fulfillment, at a minimum, I'm not saying only, but at a minimum, of two things in John's eyes. Number one, God had made that promise I mentioned earlier to his father, Zacharias, about the son who was going to come, and he was going to bring in the manifestation, usher in the very baptism of the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and John saw it. He's like, wow, God is good. Now notice his whole life as we preach the scripture, he never thought God was bad because it was taking too long, right? But he said, God is good. He saw it, but not only did he see Jesus come in, not only did he baptize him in the Jordan, not only did the Holy Spirit come down upon Jesus, right? And John bore witness to that. But now John is watching the ministry of Christ bloom and people are getting saved. Hallelujah. No longer being under the baptism of John, which was only a foreshadowing of what to come. But now John says they don't need me anymore. They're going down to the riverside and they're getting baptized by the King. Hallelujah. That's the excitement I see in John. I'm like, he's like, I see it. Two promises, right, to at a minimum, fulfilled. At a minimum. Could be 100. You know, don't send me an email on that. I'm saying at a minimum, okay? And check it out. John using God's marriage model, and I love this. He uses the marriage model, right? Identifying Christ as groom. I like that a lot, right? As the man is the male, right? And there's only a man and a woman, right? We're good on that, right? In the marriage model, John identifies Christ as the groom who is taking his bride. That's what John says. That's what I'm seeing happening down there, boys. He's still talking to his gang, right? He says, I don't know what you're talking about, but this is what I'm seeing happening. I'm seeing a wedding take place, you know? We're at a wedding. And the best thing about it, we didn't have to bring any gifts. Nobody called us and said, bring something. We got an invitation, but we don't have to bring anything with us. And it was God that said that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The Lord said that. So the question then becomes, who is the bride, right? We're looking at context, right? Who is the bride? And the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that. We shouldn't need Paul's help because we should be able to determine ourselves. But in Ephesians 5, Paul does help us with it. There's nothing on the screen for this. But he calls the bride to be the church. It's the church being made up of those who confess Christ with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. That's the bride, right? And I love it. So Christ is the groom. We have this beautiful picture of John telling his disciples, listen, the person you have been grumbling about, right, that you come to me grumbling about with an attitude, right? You come to me grumbling, you know. That man Jesus whom I baptized in the Jordan, the man that is drawing that crowd away from us and unto himself, well, this is exactly what is supposed to be happening. Exactly what is supposed to be happening. It is what he came to do. He is the groom. And the groom is to leave his father's house and cleave unto his bride. And that's exactly what is taking place. Jesus Christ himself stepped down from heaven, from his father's house, and he came into this world to seek a bride to bring unto himself. John's got a perfect illustration here. The groom stepping down, literally, for the believers in Christ, for you and I, he stepped down for us. Really? And we said, I do. When did I say that? When you bleed in your house and confess with your mouth. You said, I do. And then you did, right? And God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! What a beautiful picture that John has given us. This, to me, is the earliest, right? As I think about Christ being down near maybe the north or northwest area of the Dead Sea, it's hard to say exactly where he's at in that Judean wilderness, that Judean countryside. But I picture what John is talking about as John sees it within himself as this is the earliest portrait of the church. The earliest, I believe. It's before Acts. I know Acts, we say, is the church age, and I believe that is true when the power of the Holy Spirit cometh. But if Jesus Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, church was taking place right here. Amen? Jesus didn't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. He done got it in the Jordan River, didn't he? Amen? Just to me, this is the earliest picture of church. And here we have John's people grumbling about the growth of the church, about the expansion of the church. Now, I want to say wait, because there's more. If you watch infomercials, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's a part of this picture that's literally missing, okay? A part that makes it complete, a part that that frames well this whole section of scripture that we're reading today. John says that the friend of the groom, the best man. This is a beautiful spot. I say the word beautiful a lot, but you just got to go home and take this in deeper, okay? Just take it deeper, right? the friend of the groom, the best man, rejoices greatly at the voice, at the words, at the vows, at the commitment of the groom. I added some of the words for emphasis, but it's true. I didn't embellish. I put emphasis on it. That's what the best man does. He stands by the integrity of the groom. He stands by the legitimacy of the groom. He is present to celebrate the great marriage of the groom unto his bride. Amen? That's what the best man does. And in this morning's text, John identifies himself as the best man. I'm the best man. John, I'm the best man here. So when you insult him, you're insulting me. That's my best friend. Take it easy, Jack. So I'm just saying that when we insult the church, we're insulting God's body. And sometimes I've been guilty of that, and I've had to repent of that. When we talk about another church for whatever reason, right, you know, we make fun of them, right? And we don't think they're as good as us or something. What we're doing is we're saying God's right hand isn't good as his left hand because I'm the left hand and they're the right hand, right? We diminish God's ability. We diminish, literally, we handicap the body of Christ, amen? Because we didn't diminish, oh, that's not the real church, that's not the real church, that's not. Next thing you know, God ain't got no toes or feet and he's falling down, right? Because we don't discredit it. When we discredit it, they don't go away if they're really the church. You know what happens? Our prayers get affected. The Bible talks about our prayers and we get a lid on top of our head, right? They talk about a lid when the president's not going to speak and everything's quiet, right? There's a lid that goes over and our prayers can't make it to heaven. As they leave the incense altar, they can't make it before God and before the saints because there's a lid. So we ought not do that, right? And to me, it's an amazing piece of imagery here, a vivid picture of a reality that took place in the first century. John the Baptist, the best man, Christ's best man. And I think to myself, and Pastor Dave always, I do add a little bit to it when I read it. You know, I like to step into, you know, so I'm on the dance floor, right? And I'm at the wedding, right? And I can't dance, right? So I do it better in my head when I'm reading. It just looks different then. And then the DJ, you know, he gets ready and he makes that great announcement saying, it was time for the best man to give a speech, right? And he goes up to him and he turns to his disciples and John's the best man. The DJ gives him the microphone, right? The ball's spinning and there's like dots all over purple and yellow and green and whatnot. And they give him the thing and he says, I have witnessed the faithfulness of God. I have completed my mission for I have heard the voice of the groom. I have witnessed his glory, seeing how his ministry is fulfilling what my ministry never could. Therefore, and it's on the screen, he says, therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. What a speech by the best man to the groom. Read it. John was overcome with joy because what he was unable to do, Christ fulfilled. The very mission from Luke 1 all the way to this moment, thinking of John coming into the world as a baby, right? And that whole mission, it's complete. Some of us try to work as hard as we can for X years to hit retirement age. But John, he lived to see the person of Jesus Christ. He lived to see what he was witnessing. And as the best man, he was so happy, so filled with joy. In other words, John was saying to his disciples, while you are scorned about the declining attendance. Remember, he's still talking to his people, right, that are with him, that were complaining. He says, well, this is Pastor Dave with a little bit of emphasis and probably some embellishment maybe as well. But he says, while you are scorned about our declining attendance, while you are shaken about the sudden growth of Christ's ministry, let it be known that I myself am filled with joy at his success. I don't care what you say. This is a good thing. This is good. It's good. It's good, right? Remember that commercial? It's good, right? Wow, man, it's a good thing. And then in verse 30, it's on the screen, John adds an exclamation point to it all, saying, this is beautiful, speaking of Christ, he says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. What a humble statement. What a beautiful statement. I mean, this is, to me, is a part of this whole, you know, announcement by the best man, you know, speaking to all that are listening, you know, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Hence the title of this morning's message, we become less, he becomes more. That's where the title comes from, right? In other words, John's natural excitement about Christ being the focus of God's work on earth is a reminder of what it really looks like to be a servant of God. That's right. For each and every one of us, we're all to be reminded, all of us, those listening online, we are to be living proof of God on earth. That's what John was doing. He was being living proof of God on earth. Therefore, all eyes, all attention should be on Jesus. Everything that we do should give glory to God. Hallelujah. We're to celebrate where Christ is at working in our communities. We're to celebrate where Christ is working in our own lives. We're to celebrate where Christ is working in the classroom, or where he's working at in the church, where he's working at within our government, where he's working at within our own lives, within our own family, within our own children, within our own grandchildren. We're to give God the glory for each and every moment of where he's at work. Where he's at work. Ministry is not about us. It's not about a worship leader. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a building or chairs or a parking lot. It's not about how many people show up at an event. It's not about, you know, how much fame we can establish or how little or what kind of light show we have. And it's not about the programs or the kids ministry. It's not about this thing, that thing, or the other thing, but it's about the name of Jesus Christ. That's where all the glory is. Pastor Dave, you know, the roof is leaking and we need to grass mow. Praise God. We got a place to worship. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You with me? For John the Baptist, the contraction of who he was before Christ arrived on the scene, the decline of who he once was, yielding to the elevation and exhortation of Christ. For John the Baptist, he says this was success. This was victory. And the question for me, and I think for you as we look at this section, is that the way we measure success today? By the works of Christ Jesus all around us? Or is it a football team, baseball team, whatever popular thing is on TV? I don't watch much TV. What is it? What is our measure of success? For John the Baptist, it was Christ becoming greater and him becoming less. And I can't speak for everyone here, but I can speak for me. For those that know me, I have become very humble. That I am a work in progress. I'm not yet perfected. I am allowing Christ each and every day to become greater in my life, despite maybe any setbacks that I've hinted off to some of you that I have in life. I don't ever attribute my life to those things. I attribute to Christ. I'm pushing on, no matter what comes at me. And I pray for you, too, to do the same, to take on every illness, not as an affliction from God because of this or that, you know? Just look to him for victory, right? John waited a long time. And we are going to wait until we die to see the very glory and presence of Jesus Christ Almighty. Amen. He is awesome. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful and beautiful day. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we can allow Christ to become greater in our lives, that we could become less and less and less, that we could get out of the way, Lord, and let you do your work. And as importantly, Lord, we pray that we can meet you where you're at work. We pray, Lord, that where you're at work in our homes and our families and our communities, in the workplace, in the shopping place, whatever it might be, Lord, even in our mind space, that we can meet you where you are. We thank you for this day, Lord, and ask your blessing upon everything that we do. We thank you for the wonderful heat wave that we had, Lord, though we joked, though we complained, it was beautiful and wonderful. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We pray your glory. We pray healing upon the families that have been on the prayer list that are on the board today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful works that you have done in people's lives that have let us know about it, Lord. We thank you for the joy and for the victory. We thank you, Lord, and ask that you be with us in all that we do, that our hands might meet you and serve your will, work, and way. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is so good. Amen.